Wow, what a busy week. You know, festival season's always a busy week, and this one was no different. You had your family over last night for the big meal. Always goes late into the night. Stay up late with family, getting the kids to bed. But the next morning, you had some business out of town that wouldn't wait. So bright and early, before the sun got up, you were off out of town in the next village doing your job that needed done. You're making good time. You're back on your way into the city thinking, you know, with any luck, I'll be home before noon. And then as you enter and approach the city, you hear the commotion, people yelling and crying. You look and you see the soldiers and the criminals that they're leading. And you realize, oh no, it's an execution. These three violent criminals are being led to be crucified. Well, this is going to slow you down from getting home. There's this big crowd around them, and you have to wait for them to go by this huge, awful procession. But you think, why do people watch this? Crucifixion's so cruel. It's supposed to be the most painful way ever invented to die, from what you've heard. That one guy in the middle, that one man, he looks awful, worse than you've ever seen. Cut to shreds, and he's carrying the big wooden beam of his own cross. How is he still up? And then you see him stumble and fall. And while you're sitting there feeling sorry for him, and not really sure if you should feel sorry for him, this criminal that has done these things to deserve this, the Roman soldiers grab you and tell you, you have to carry his cross for him. And all of a sudden, you're part of this awful procession, and you're scared, and you're embarrassed, and you're bearing the shame of this man. But as you follow along behind him, you can't help but watch the way he reacts to people. Hear the things that he says to people. And you can't help but wonder, who is this man? He's not what I expected him to be. He doesn't seem like a hardened, violent criminal. He seems kind, and really a good man. You start to wonder if maybe there could be a mistake here. Maybe this man's innocent after all. Who is this man, and what does this all mean, and what do I do about it? These are the questions that faced Simon of Cyrene in the beginning of this passage that Debbie just read for us. This man that, through no fault of his own, being in the wrong place at the wrong time, got tied up in Jesus' life in a way that he never expected. And I think Simon of Cyrene, part of his place in this story is to be the way that we insert ourselves into the story. We put ourselves in his shoes and wonder the same things that he's wondering. Who is this man being crucified and killed? And how do I respond to him? Same questions that faced him 2,000 years ago face us this morning as we look at this passage. And we're going to look at this story again, this account of the death of Jesus. And we're going to see three different ways that people responded to him. We're going to look at each of these responses and how Jesus reacted to those responses. And we're going to see that really there's only one response that's the right response to the death of Jesus this morning. So let's dive into this and look and see what it says. We're going to start in verse 27. And as we read this part, we're going to see that the first response people had to Jesus as he was coming along that road about to be crucified was that people wept for him. They wept for him. Verse 27 says this. A large number of people followed him, including women who mourned and wailed for him. Jesus turned and said to them, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me. Weep for yourselves and for your children. The time will come when you will say, 'Blessed are the barren women, and the women that never bore, and the breasts that never nursed.' Then they will say to the mountains, 'Fall on us, and the hills, cover us.' For if men do these things when the tree is green, what will happen when it's dry?" Now we know that Jesus had a large group of followers, both men and women, but we also know the story that by this point, most of the men had fled, afraid, some because of greed had betrayed him. And most of his disciples, his followers that were still there, were the women. And as they follow along behind him, they're weeping and they're wailing and they're so broken about what's happening to Jesus. He is not a man who deserves this. This is awful. But Jesus turns to them and says something that's shocking. He says, "Don't weep for me. Weep for yourselves. Because there's going to come a day when the women who don't have any children and don't have to worry about taking care of them are going to say, 'I'm glad that I never had children because I don't know how I would deal with today if I did.' And they're going to wish the mountains would come and crush them because they can't deal with what's happening." It's a really kind of confusing response. And then he says this. He says, if this is what happens, if people do these kind of things when the tree is green, what's going to happen when the wood is dry? What Jesus is saying to these women is, I know that you think what's happening to me is unjust and you're broken by it and it's making you sad and sorrowful, and you're right for that. But that response isn't enough. You need to look at what's happening to me and reflect on your own lives. In the analogy with the green wood and the dry wood, Jesus is the green tree. And what he's saying is, listen, it doesn't make sense to go and torch a green tree for firewood. You don't burn down green wood. Nobody should do that. It doesn't make sense to do that. But if you see that it's happening, that doesn't mean anything good for the dry wood that's lying around. If this is what happens to the green wood, what's that going to mean for the dry wood? And what he's saying is, women, you are that dry wood. Seems like a harsh thing to say. But what Jesus is saying is, my death as an innocent person, as a person who's good, who's righteous, it's not just unfair. Don't just cry for me. It means something for you too. If I, who am innocent and righteous, are being treated this way, worse is coming for you. Bad things are going to happen to you too. Judgment is going to come on you. Your sins are going to come due. Now, these women were followers of Jesus. They were probably pretty decent people. And so Jesus' response seems out of left field. It's strange. You know, Jesus had a way of saying things directly without pulling his punches. And because of that, you know, we're not left with this sort of do with Jesus as you will kind of mentality. We can't go to Jesus and say, wasn't he a nice man who always treated people well and didn't hurt anyone's feelings? Well, he did treat people well. He was always good. But he definitely stepped on toes too. He wasn't afraid to say what was true in a way that ruffled feathers. And so if you're here and you think, man, the death of Jesus, that what an unfortunate, sad event that was. Jesus says, that's not enough. Don't weep for me, weep for yourself, because my unjust death has implications for you. Your sin is a problem that needs to be paid for. I know that's hard to stomach, but the next response goes together with this, and it's going to help to kind of fill out some of the explanation for that. The second response we see is that people mocked Jesus. Look at verse 35. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him and said, he saved others. Let him save himself if he is the Christ of God, the chosen one. The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar and said, if you are the king of the Jews, save yourself. There was a written notice above him which read, this is the king of the Jews. One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us. These people aren't weeping for Jesus. They don't feel bad for him. They despise him. They think he's nothing. They're laughing at him as he hangs on this cross, as he trudges along this road, beaten to a pulp. They think nothing of him. They're abusing their power as soldiers. The religious leaders are glad that he's out of their hair. He's not a problem anymore. Treating him so inhumanely. So terribly. I mean, in this, we just see the worst of humanity coming out. Even if Jesus had been a hardened criminal and done terrible things, it doesn't make sense to treat somebody that way. On their way to death, to mock them and make fun of them. And yet Jesus, in the midst of that torturous treatment and death, looks down at those who are crucifying him, who are mocking him, and he says this. Verse 34, he says, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing." They don't understand the depth of how bad what they're doing is. God, forgive them. Now, think about your worst day. Just a bad day that you're having. Someone gets on your bad side. I don't know if anybody in here, maybe somebody just doesn't have a temper at all. We tend to snap at people, to bite off their heads for treating us poorly when we're not feeling good about ourselves. Now think about your worst day times 1,000. Right? Times 1,000,000. Jesus has not only been beaten physically, he has the weight of the sin of all people we're going to see on him. And people are mocking him for it. And instead of losing his temper, instead of being irritable or even saying, "Oh, please go away," he prays for them. Praise God, would you forgive them? They don't understand. They don't get it, how bad this is. You see, our sins, the problems that we have, the cruelty that we have, whether that's snapping at somebody on a bad day or torturing an innocent man to death, wherever on that spectrum you fall, our sin is a problem. And Jesus says, if I, an innocent man, face judgment like this, what's going to happen to you, the dry wood? He asked the Father, "God, forgive these people for their sins." I don't know if you're somebody who weeps for the story of Jesus. You think, "Oh, it's just not a fair story." But that's as far as you go. Or if you're a person that thinks little of Jesus and says, "I don't really care. It's probably not even true. Mock him. What a wimp." Whatever, however you respond. This story, written down by eyewitnesses in a historically reliable document, says that the way that this man died, the way that he was good, the Bible calls that righteous, beyond anything that's even conceivable for a normal person, demands something else in response. Demands a different kind of response. Just feeling bad for him is not enough. Mocking him certainly isn't appropriate. And so in the rest of this passage, we see the third response. And the third response, the right response, the only good response, is to trust Jesus. To believe in him. We see this in verse 40, but we're going to back up to verse 39 again. With this one criminal that's mocking him. Verse 39 says, "One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. 'Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us.' But the other criminal rebuked him. 'Don't you fear God?' he said. 'Since you were under the same sentence, we are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong.' Then he said, 'Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom.' And Jesus answered him, 'I tell you the truth, today you'll be with me in paradise.'" This second criminal looks at this first criminal who's mocking Jesus and says, "Are you kidding me? Have you seen this man die in front of you? Have you seen the way that he's responded to people? Have you looked at him? We deserve what we're getting. He obviously doesn't. Not just as innocent, he's good. He's a good, righteous man. How can you mock him? Don't you have any sense of right and wrong at all? Don't you have any fear of God at all?" He looks to Jesus and says, "Jesus, you must be who you said you were. I can't imagine any other possibility for how you can do what you're doing right now." So as the king, the Son of God, "Save me. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. I want to be part of your life." And Jesus says, "You criminal hanging here with me, you get it. You get that your sins are a problem. You get that you deserve judgment like this and worse. And you get that I'm the way to be forgiven. You understand. You've put your trust in me. And therefore, you will be with me in paradise, in heaven, today." After this, Jesus dies. It says that he spoke to the God the Father and says, into your hands I commit my spirit. He breathed his last and he died. And all these weird things happen. These strange phenomena happen. The sky in the middle of the day turns black for 3 hours. It says that the temple that has the door into the inner sanctum where the presence of God was supposed to be, this big ornate curtain that separated humans from God, ripped from top to bottom. A 10-foot curtain, thick, ripped. Nobody in there. The way to God was exposed and open. And these phenomena and the way that Jesus died shook the people. Some people wept and some people shook their heads and went away, but there's this one person there, the centurion in charge of killing Jesus, who was there with him and watched him the whole way, looks at him. And in verse 47, this is what it says. The centurion, seeing what had happened, praised God and said, surely this was a righteous man. Why did all of these things happen? What was with this phenomenon going on? What was with the emphasis on here of Jesus' righteousness and innocence? Well, Luke, who wrote down this account, is a storyteller. He's a master storyteller. He doesn't twist the facts. He tells them as he researched them. We know from other parts of the Bible he's a doctor with a head for details, and he did independent research, and he interviewed people. We have their names even in this account. But he pulls details out of the story to help us to think about things. Earlier in the Gospel of Luke, Jesus had talked about Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53 was a well-known passage to the people who knew the Bible in those days, and we know it too. We say it a lot at Christmas time. It's been made very famous in Handel's Messiah. It's the story of the song of the suffering servant. And this part in Isaiah, it says that God's righteous servant, who's innocent and has done nothing wrong, will come and die for God's people. Let me just read you. When we do communion in a moment, we're going to go through it a little bit fuller. But let me just read one verse. Isaiah 53 verse 5 says, but he, that is this righteous suffering servant, was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. What that means is that this prophecy of this suffering servant says that when he comes and dies a death that he didn't deserve, it won't just be a sad thing. It won't just be a shameful thing for people to mock. It will be a sacrifice for us. For those of us who don't think deeply enough about our own sin, who mock people who don't deserve it, who are sinful and need forgiveness, the death of the suffering servant, Jesus, pays for us. It buys us peace with God. Wipes away our sin and cleanses us. He takes the judgment, the punishment, the violence that we deserve for our sins. And so, when we look at the story of Jesus, what we're supposed to see because of what it means is a way of being forgiven for our sins. Because he took them for us. He died in our place. He was buried. And don't forget, Sunday's coming. He rose again. And we'll talk about that more in 2 days. But what does it mean for you and I to respond with trust? Just briefly as we close. You know, we don't know what happened to Simon. The Bible gives some hints that maybe he became a follower of Jesus, but it really doesn't tell us. But as we put ourselves in his shoes, I think it's left dangling on purpose. How do you respond to Jesus? You know, I said there's 3 ways to respond to Jesus, but really there's only 2. Whether you mock him or feel bad for him, it really falls under one category. You don't trust him for yourself. You can either trust him or you don't. There's no middle ground on that. Even if you kind of like him, but you don't say, my sins need that. You're in one camp or the other. And if you're here today and you've never said, I'm a sinner, I wouldn't have been able to respond like Jesus did. I'm not good. I'm not righteous. You know, maybe you don't think about your sin very often. Maybe you can't stop thinking about your sin. There is a payment for you. Jesus died in your place. And if you turn to him today, his arms are open wide waiting to receive you. He loves you. He died for you so that you could be forgiven and be his child. And today, if you say, yes, I need that. My sins are a problem and I need forgiveness and I believe that Jesus died and rose again for me, you will be saved. You can trust in Jesus today. And if you're a Christian, maybe just now you've made that decision, or maybe you've been a Christian for years, we're going to take communion in just a minute, right after I'm finished here. We do this to remember in a physical way. We already saw a skit. We're going to do another one in a minute. We're going to eat some bread together that represents the body of Jesus that was nailed to that cross for us. We're going to drink some grape juice that represents his blood that was shed for us. And we're going to, in a tangible way, act out what Jesus did and remember it together. But as we do that, as we go through these actions, make sure that we're not just going through the motions. Take the time, as I conclude here, and as we read some scripture and pass these things out, to think about, what does trusting Jesus mean for you as a Christian? How do you respond to him? How does his death for you, his cleansing of your sin, his forgiveness, change the way that you treat your family when you're having that bad day? How does it change the way that you trust him when things are going horribly wrong? And I know that some of us here are having hard times right now. I know that. How do you look to him for security? How do you remember what he's asked you to do when you'd rather do everything else? But also, if you know that you've sinned and messed up, do you trust that his death on the cross was enough to cover your sins and take them away? Don't undervalue his death, either by living however you want to in sin or just feeling like God couldn't love you because of your sin. His death was enough for you. And as we go to communion in a moment, I just want to challenge you. I want to ask you, consider how Christ's death has affected your life and how you need to ask for help to change, to be more like what Christ is asking you to be like. To let his death give you confidence and peace, but also a desire to live rightly. To be thankful for what he'd done and to rest in his death and resurrection for your sins. I'm going to go down right now and we're going to start this. And those men who are helping to serve, if you could come join me. If you're not a regular attender here, you're visiting here today, but you have put your trust in Christ for your forgiveness of sins, we welcome you to join us today. If you're not sure, if you're not able to say, Jesus is my King and he died for me and I've been forgiven, then we'd ask that you just let the plate pass by you. But anyone else, feel free to take this and remember the union that we have with Jesus together.